Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. As you can tell, we're doing things a little bit differently this morning since we're all in here together. There's several different faces that you might see that you don't normally see in here on a Sunday morning, and we're going to address that in just a minute, and I'm going to enlist their help. But as we continue in our sermon series in the book of Luke, if you'd go ahead and open up your Bible to Luke chapter 9, as Eric already mentioned, we're going to be in verses 57 through 62. If you're a guest here with us today or you don't have a Bible, there should be a black hardbound Bible in the seat in front of you. You can go ahead and take that out and open that up to page 868, and you'll find yourself in the passage that we're going to be talking about today. If you don't own a Bible, consider that our gift to you. Take that home, put it to use, read it, study it. One other thing I want to do before we jump into our passage is that this afternoon, after this service is over, God willing, the rain will stay away and we'll get to go over to our picnic time together. Let me encourage you during that time that you not spend time necessarily talking about the weather or how good or bad your baseball team is doing or what kind of expectations you have for your football team or any of those type of things that you might have in a quote-unquote normal conversation, but that you would use this opportunity that we're going to be together as a church body as an opportunity to enjoy true fellowship, an opportunity to talk about maybe what you've learned today or what you've been learning in this series in Luke or what God's doing in your life. Use this opportunity today while we're together to enjoy true fellowship. One other thing I want to do that's a little bit different today is if you notice, there are several of our kids in the service today, and I want to actually enlist their help. So if you're in kindergarten through fifth grade, can I invite you to come and have a seat right here on the steps with me? I need your help. Just have a seat right here. In a minute, I'm going to have you help me out. So kindergarten through fifth grade, and that's not if you act like you're in kindergarten through fifth grade, but you have to actually be in kindergarten through fifth grade.
Oh, come on, give me a break.
So I want you to take a moment before I address our kids and have you take the opportunity to be encouraged. I hope between last week, seeing all of our youth that were on stage, that were worshiping God in song and in service that they do each week. Many of them serve in different ministries in our children's ministry, but most of them faithfully attend a weekly worship gathering and are part of the body here at Crossbridge. And also, as you look into each one of these young faces, not so many of them are little, but these young faces, I want you to be reminded in last week and then this week that this is a visible representation of the fact that no matter what the world tells us, no matter what happens on the news, no matter what the secular world around would want to preach to us, that the Church of God is actually alive and well. Amen? And we see evidence of that in these faces today and in the faces last week of the young people who participated in the worship service. There's one other thing that I want to say to you. Many of you would say these are your kids. You're a parent of one of them or a grandparent of one of them, and you would refer to them as your kids. But I want to declare to you, as a family, as a church family, these kids are not just individual kids, but they're our kids. That the way in which you live your life and the way that you make decisions, how you study the Word, the way that you handle yourself in life outside of this building doesn't just impact your life, but it impacts their life. And so if you don't get anything out of this exercise this morning, be reminded that there are always little eyes watching you. In my life, in my Christian experience, one of the most difficult things that I struggled through as a person of this age was trying to match what I read in the Word to the life of the people that claimed to follow after Christ. I had a very difficult time finding people outside of my own home who lived what they claim they believe. And I want to impress upon you today, as you look into the faces of these young kids, that you would be different than that. That as a church, we would together help be examples to these young people of what it actually looks like to be a believer. And as we're going to study today, not have any conditions on the cost that it would cause me to pay to follow Christ. But before we get to that particular passage, or as we get to that particular passage, I want to ask you guys to help me. Can you do that? Can you guys help me explain this passage to adults? Do you think you can do that? Wow, I'm glad you guys are excited. This is going to be great, isn't it? Can you help me?
Yes!
All right. So I'm going to need several volunteers, okay? I need someone to play the role of Jesus. All right, Logan, you can be Jesus. If you can go right up here on the stage. I need someone to play the role of a fox. Who wants to be a fox? Ainsley, you want to be a fox? And today, just to make the text come alive, I have some wonderful props for us, all right? So here, you're the fox. And I'm going to need several people to play a different role, too, after that, that goes along with the fox, all right? So if you don't volunteer for a part, you're probably going to get stuck doing something that you don't want to, so you should probably volunteer. All right, I need a bird. Who wants to be a bird? You want to be the bird? All right. Go up there by Ainsley. I need a bull. Kingsley, you're going to be my bull. I need a dead person. All right. Eli, you can be a dead person. I need you on that side. Yes. And then I need a gravestone. Who wants to be a gravestone? You're going to be a gravestone. All right. So I need some people. So Kingsley, I need you to move down by the bird. Can you move down by the bird? All right. Then I'm going to go back up here. I need some people to be a fox's den. Come over here, Jesus. All right. I need you right here. Where's my fox? All right. Right here, fox. I need four people to play the fox or the fox's den. Four people: Titus, Owen, Mara, Danny. Come on up here. So I need two of you here. Put your hands up like this. Can you do that? You're in the den. Over here, guys. Behind her like this. There you go. All right. I need four people to play a bird's nest. All right. Two, three, no. No fourth? All right, we'll make it work with three. All right. I need one of you to lay here. Lay down on the floor. And then you lay right here like this. I need one more person. All right. One of you two. And then lay down here, but you got to scoot back this way because the bird's got to get in its nest. All right, lay down right here. And then lay down right here. All right, birdie, get in your nest. Can you get in your nest? You can sit down if you want to. Okay. Now you guys scoot over here. Scoot down. Scoot down. All right. Okay, so you're the dead guy. And you're my bull. And you're right here. All right, I need a farmer. Nobody wants to be. See, do you want to be the farmer? All right, and then I need just a regular person who's excited. Are you excited, Iris? All right, go over by Jesus. And I need two more people. I need you, Robbie. Yeah. Come on, Robbie. You're right here after the bird's nest. All right, and I need one more dude. Patrick, you're my dude, come on. No, you don't want to? Okay. One of you guys want to do it? Is everybody going to be scared? All right. Are you going to be? Come on. You can be my other person, all right? You guys are getting shown up by a girl. Wow, weak sauce. All right. Who's the farmer? You're the farmer. Farmer, here's your bowl. All right. Right here. Here. All right, and you're going to be right there. All right, so here's the story. Does everybody have their Bible open? That took a little bit longer than I wanted to. Are you tracking along with the story here? So who's my excited person? You're my excited person? All right, got lots of excited people. So here's the story, Jesus. We're walking along. Can you guys be the disciples? All you got to do is stand here and look cute. Can you do that? Stand behind Jesus. We're cruising along. We're going on a little journey. We're walking along the road. And a person cries out from the crowd, right? Are you following along? Verse 57. You with me here? A person cries out from the crowd, "I will follow you, Jesus." And Jesus responds, what? "Foxes have dens or holes. Birds have nests." Come on, disciples, come with us. "But what does it say about the Son of Man? He's got nowhere to sleep." So he's cruising down the road, and this time it's Jesus who calls out. And he says to his guy, "Follow me." What does the guy say to Jesus? "Lord." What? I forgot the text already. You're going to have to say it all in unison. He says, "Let me first bury my father." And what is Jesus' response? Jesus starts to sound like a pretty harsh dude. "What's the matter with you, Jesus? Just let the guy bury his father already." So this guy doesn't follow either, and Jesus keeps going on the way. You're the farmer. All right, you got to get working on your bowl. All right, here's your bowl. All right. So we have the last person, and the last person says something very similar to the first. She says, in this case, "I will follow you, Jesus." But first, you already said it, you guys are way ahead of me, but first, permit me to go and say goodbye to my family. And what's Jesus' response?
No.
No, he doesn't just say no, Jesus. You got to be part of this story. "No one who lays his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So you have three very vivid illustrations of what's going on here, and my fox's den's freaking out down here. The Son of Man is making a very... Come over here, Jesus. You're blocking the example here. Come on, disciples. I know you're following the instructions. No place to lay his head. Can't bury your father. If you start to work, you can't look back. Now, we're going to take a little bit of time to delve into it, but I want these images to stick in your head. The extreme nature of what Jesus is saying when confronted with the possibility of having disciples who follow him. All right, guys, great job. Let me have my mask back. Go ahead and sit back down with your parents, please. Now, if you've been tracking along in our study of Luke, you know that the first three Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are often referred to as synoptic Gospels. It means they have similar stories in them that are parallel to each other. In this particular passage in Luke chapter 9, there isn't a parallel story to it in Mark, but there is in Matthew. Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. So we're going to talk about Matthew a little bit, and we have some already in our understanding of this text. But if you'd like to study that a little bit further, you can go to Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. Before we go back into the text, I want you to be reminded of the context in this particular passage that we're seeing. remember in the previous few verses surrounding this one, we got to see the power of Jesus in what the Bible calls the transfiguration. Then right after that, we get to see him heal a demon-possessed boy, heal him and cast out a demon. And then after that, he predicts his own death. And then that brings us to where Pastor Matt taught us last week, that Jesus addresses pride, and in particular, the pride of his disciples. Now Jesus, in this particular text, is going to address the cost of following him. And what we find in our first initial passage that we just went over is that the cost of following Christ may in fact cost you your comfort. Remember in our story, it was Iris who played the man who cried out to Jesus, "I will follow you." Matthew, in his account of this particular story, tells us that this man is what's called a scribe. So it's highly unusual that this man would call out to Jesus because he was steeped in the religious tradition of the day, and many of those would have rejected the teaching of Jesus because of their religious position and what that would have cost them if they followed Jesus. But it appears in this particular setting that this man has heard the teaching of Jesus and has even potentially been present at some of the amazing expressions of Jesus' power, like the healing and the casting out of demons. And he has what appears to be a very emotional response to this message of Jesus. But Jesus, just like he did with the disciples' argument about who's going to be the greatest in our previous sermon, Jesus knows the heart of this man, just like he knew the heart and the mind of the disciples. And when he speaks to this man and addresses his request to follow him, he addresses exactly what this man loves. But the fact that God knows everything and even knows our thoughts should terrify us, but at the very same time cause us to love him more. The very fact that he didn't kill you this morning when you thought the thought you did this morning or did the thing that you did this morning is amazing. But think about it this way also. Not only did he not annihilate us when we committed sin today, he orchestrated this moment. He recorded this book that addresses specific issues at that time that are not just relevant thousands of years ago, but are relevant right now, today. He orchestrated this moment in your life for you to be sitting in that seat to hear this message today and be part of this service. He orchestrated this moment so that you could hear the teaching of this passage and learn what God wants you to learn. But what Jesus is addressing in this particular passage addresses some teaching that's even prevalent today. We see it expressed in a lot of different ideas. The thinking that Jesus is attacking is, what do you actually need? What are your basic needs? Many of us would instantly say, food, water, shelter. Or we might be familiar with Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And even the advertising and marketing community has caught on to this idea that we all believe that we have some sort of basic need that's necessary for us to live or even behave appropriately. One of my favorite examples of it in the advertising world is those Snickers commercials. Have you seen those? Typically, there's a picture. The one I've seen most recently is two very burly, big, bearded loggers. And they're cutting down trees. Have you seen this one? Are you familiar with it? And one of the big, burly loggers doesn't look like a big, burly logger. He's a diva. And he acts a certain way until what happens? He gets food. He gets a Snickers bar. And then instantly, he turns back into who he's supposed to be. But I think this is the same idea that's being addressed here. What do you really need to live? Do I sometimes really need a Snickers bar in order to behave correctly? Exactly, Titus, no. You see, it's the same idea that Jesus addresses in Mark 8, 34 through 36, which says, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?'" The question that Jesus is begging in this text is, what are you living for? Are you living for the things of this world, the comforts of this world, or the kingdom of God? It's a very important teaching that happens all throughout the scripture, that whatever kingdom you're living for will ultimately pay you what it's able to pay you. You've heard the saying, you can't take a U-Haul with you behind your hearse. But that's what Jesus is getting at. Whatever kingdom you live for will matter in eternity. You see, not only is Jesus saying that the cost of following him might cost you your comfort, the next passage seems to indicate that the cost of following Christ may require you to give up family and religious tradition. In verse 59, it's Jesus calling out to another person who's there. Jesus is requesting this person to follow him. But this man responds not in disrespect. He uses a title of respect as he addresses Jesus, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." This man, even in the phrase that he uses here, and in the request that Jesus is making, it's clear that Jesus anticipates that he'll give up all that he has to follow him. But this man, still showing more respect for Jesus, asks his permission to go and do something. And initially, as we hear this request that this man is making, from our cultural context, it seems like the request is acceptable. But we have to understand what this man is actually asking to understand the picture a little bit better. You see, the burial ritual at that time would have been quite a bit different to what we experience. This process could last up to a year. It included not just burying the body, but waiting for the bones of the deceased to be decomposed, or the flesh to be decomposed off of the bone until it was just the bones that were left. And then the bones were taken and placed in a grave. Culturally, this was considered the highest required act in Jewish tradition. It would be taken, and it would have taken precedence over any religious duties or any other duties that they would have had. And it was actually considered an obligatory act of love. And in some cases, fulfilling this duty would have been the part of the process of the eldest son receiving his inheritance. So not only is this man asking for leave for a year, he's asking to receive much more than that. But Jesus' answer to this particular question, this request, is highly scandalous. There's two ways to take what Jesus says, or what he means by "let the dead bury the dead." It could be taken, "let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead," which could have potentially been taken as a very high insult by this man's family. Or it could just mean, "let those who are already dead take care of the one who has gone to join them." But what Jesus' response indicates is that proclaiming the word of God, preaching the kingdom of God, is more important than any human affair or tradition. How do we know that that's true? Because that's what Jesus' instruction to this man. He says to him, "Go and proclaim the kingdom of God." But the question isn't whether or not this man believed that to be true. The question is, do you believe that to be true? Is there any kind of human activity that you believe you can be involved in that has more importance than proclaiming the gospel or preaching the kingdom of God? Jesus' answer is no. You see, we have to be aware that we're in danger of falling into the same trap that this man's caught in. Because each one of us holds on to and potentially believes something that may hinder our walk with Christ, and in some cases may even send us to hell. If you're holding on to some sort of teaching or family tradition and hoping that it will save you versus what the Bible actually teaches, you're in dangerous territory. When I was a young boy, one of my friends lived two doors down from us. And during the summer, we would always get those drumstick ice cream cones. They've got ours always had vanilla, and then it was dipped in chocolate, and it had nuts on the outside of it. And my friend at some point had been convinced that if you've ever had one, you know in the bottom of it, there's always a little piece that's left of the cone when you eat it down, or at least that's what we did. And he was convinced that the bottom of the cone had some sort of plastic or poison or nuclear material or something in the bottom of it. And so he convinced me that was true also. So I would eat this ice cream cone as close as I could to that bottom piece, but I didn't want to get the poison in my system, so I would then throw it away. For years, I ate those drumsticks and threw away the end of the ice cream cone. And not only did I throw it away, I preached the gospel of the dangerous end of the ice cream cone from the drumstick. I convinced others that it was true also. Do you know what's actually in the bottom of a drumstick ice cream cone? More chocolate. For years, I was throwing away something that was intended for my good because I believed a false truth about the ice cream cone. But here's the danger for us. There are things that God intends for our good. There are things that God intends for us to enjoy. But because I haven't compared my own belief and my own thought process to the teaching of the Word, I'm throwing away or not practicing what God has declared good. I've bought into the lies that come from the world about what's good for me and what's not. And potentially in the process of missing the blessing of God. So not only will the cost of following Christ cost you potentially your comfort and potentially require you to give up family and religious traditions, the cost of following Christ may be great, but it will be the greatest thing that you ever do. Verse 61 tells us that another said to Jesus, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." It's a very similar call that we hear in the previous two stories. Again, the call is to be a disciple, and he respectfully addresses Jesus and then makes a request that seems very reasonable. He's asking permission just like he did previously, but what he's requesting this time is to say farewell, or in other words, he wants to formally say goodbye to his family. But Jesus begins in verse 62 with something that should ring very true to us. He says, "No one." Just like in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. He will love the one and hate the other. But then what Jesus says after that is what's called a Semitic idiom. It's to begin some activity requiring close attention. But then in the process of doing that activity, the person changes their mind about whether or not they should go forward. Or in other words, they have second thoughts. But Jesus says something that's potentially very troubling about that person. He says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Fit has this idea of being suitable or even usable. Usable for the kingdom of God. And even all throughout Jesus' teaching, the kingdom of God is a major theme. The kingdom of God is the realm that is ruled by Jesus. It's the place where those who trust him belong. But what Jesus is concerned about in this particular passage is what I would refer to as excessive family ties. And I think anyone who's a parent and who is honest, myself included, have fallen trapped to this. All too often, I've been guilty of letting my own kids do something that I know is wrong. But only because it seems only a little wrong, I let them go ahead and do it because I want them to be happy. What I'm actually doing is allowing the cultural norms of the society around me be the driving force in my family. And let me say to you specifically, to the men today, if what happens in the culture is the norm that happens in your home, you're running the risk of allowing your family and loved ones to die and go to hell. And not only that, but if they are saved, potentially lead a life that's displeasing and dishonoring to God. You see, we have to be very, very careful what we allow the normal ebb and flow of our homes to be. Because living life to God's glory takes laser focus. That's the point of this analogy. The analogy is one of a farmer who's attempting to plant seed. He has his ox, his plow tied to it, and he's plowing a furrow in the ground to where he would plant seed. Typically in this practice, they would find something on the other end of the field and they would stay completely focused on that item as they plowed straight towards it. But any opportunity that they would take to look away or look around would cause them to navigate off of that path, to not plow straight. But I said at the beginning of the point that it will be the greatest thing that you will ever do. Jesus is painting a picture for us here to be reminded of how great this actually is, because the analogy that he's using, the picture that he's painting, actually has Old Testament roots. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21, you may not be familiar with that particular text, but I'm pretty sure you've at least heard of the two characters who are part of this story. The two characters that are referred to in 1 Kings 19 are Elijah and Elisha. What happens in this particular text is Elijah comes to lay the mantle on Elisha, or in other words, have Elisha be his follower and symbolize the passing on of Elijah's power to Elisha. When Elijah comes to Elisha, can you guess what he's doing? He's plowing in a field. When Elijah calls to Elisha to follow after him, Elisha makes a request. Care to guess what it is? Let me go say farewell to my family. Now, here's where the stories get different. Elijah says to Elisha, go ahead. Go back and tell your family farewell before you follow me. Jesus is saying by implication in this passage that preaching the kingdom of God has such a high level of urgency that we shouldn't even delay to go back to tell our family goodbye when preaching the gospel is of the most important thing in our lives. That potentially preaching the gospel is even more important than being a prophet. It's making an incredibly high level of importance on the gospel. It's one thing to watch our kids act out this Bible story and even see these characters interact with the story and see Jesus interact with them. It's another thing altogether to consider in my own heart and mind where I need to change. The first question I think that we have to ask ourselves based on this text is, am I like the first person in the story? Is my walk with Christ or my desire to follow after Christ based on emotion or on the truth of God's word? Now, here's the way that I consider this from my own life. There's a phrase that I use, and I've heard several other people use, that I've attempted to eliminate out of my vocabulary, and it's a great measuring stick for when I've navigated off the path. It's this phrase, I feel. I feel like I want to stay in bed an extra 30 minutes and not get up and read my Bible. I feel like if I tell this person on the train about the gospel that I'm going to start an argument. I feel like my wife has done something wrong to me, so I don't have to love her appropriately. And of course, that's not true, right? She's sitting right here looking at me, so she hasn't done anything except be the best wife in the world that I could ever ask for, right? But in the life of the believer, our feelings are there for an important reason. They're not there to be determinative. They're built into us because that's how God designed us. But instead of trying to feel my way through life, I can open up the truth of God's word and I can know. I can know that I'm supposed to love my wife with all of my heart, like Christ loved the church. I know that God has called me to be the best employee that I can be for his glory. I know that God has called me to train my children in the way in which they should go. I don't have to feel any way about it. I can know because God's word is true, because its source is God. So for me, if I'm using the phrase I feel more often than the term I know, I may be living more based on emotions than I am on the truth of God's word. But then in the second analogy, and the second question I would like to consider is, what are you holding on to? We already talked about it quite a bit. But religious and family tradition that's contrary to God's word won't save you. It'll only keep you from following Christ. Everyone believes something about God. Even if you're an atheist and you believe that God's not real, you still believe something about God. But what you believe about God will determine what you hold on to. If God is not everything that you need, if he's not the center of your universe, you'll be tempted to hold on to other things that the world has told us are profitable. But each one of us needs to take an account of our own lives and our own thoughts and our own hearts in terms of the word to examine what is it am I actually holding on to? Is it Christ or is it something else? But then the third question that I think is important to consider is what's holding you back? Remember the analogy of the man who's plowing the field. There's something always in his past that he keeps looking back to. Maybe it's previous sin. Maybe it's the good old days. Maybe it's the world's idea or your own idea of how to do things. Maybe another way to ask this question is, what are you allowing to steal your focus, to take you off that path of plowing straight? Now, again, it's one thing to watch our kids act out the scripture. It's another thing to have a ton of reflection about where I'm at and where I need to grow. It's another thing altogether to actually do something about it. Now, if you've noticed in your particular notes, I've left a little bit more space, not because I intend for you to fill it with words, but for me, sometimes picturing, or at least having a picture in my mind of what's happening in that text, helps me remember what I'm called to do. So I thought this would be helpful, and kids, you can help your parents. If you take out your notes, what I'm going to ask you to do is draw a picture. I'm going to give you a couple passages to illustrate what you should be focusing on and what you should be doing throughout this week, and I want it to stick in your brain. The first thing that I want to encourage you to do is to practice Romans 12, verse 2. This is the way to combat having your mind and your focus steered away from Christ and thereby live a life that's not pleasing to him, or in other words, not be his disciple. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So here's how this kind of looked in my mind. If I was drawing a picture to illustrate this passage, I would draw my brain. And next to my brain, I would draw a picture of the Bible with a Superman cape on it, and the Bible flying into my brain. So that in the process of the Bible coming into my brain, it strengthens me to be renewed to understand what the will of God is. You see, we constantly each day to fight this distraction of the world around us have to have our minds renewed, and we have to be transformed by that renewing of our minds to live biblically. You can illustrate it any number of ways that you want to. But part of what, and I encouraged you earlier to talk about during the picnic, something that you had learned, one of the things that is so important, I think, for believers to discuss is how you do this process of having your mind renewed. What does it look like for you on a daily basis in terms of your schedule and the way that you live your life to reorient back to taking time to let the Word renew your brain? What does that look like for you? And I've had some great discussions with people, and I would love to see you have the same, where you talk through what does it look like to actually practice having your mind renewed. But then the second thing I want to encourage you to do after you practice Romans 12, 2, is to hold on to Hebrews 10, 23. Hebrews 10, 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful." In my mind, if I was again trying to draw a picture of what this would look like, I would draw a picture of Jesus with me with my arms wrapped around his feet, holding on to Jesus. You see, this process of holding on to Jesus seems to be an natural outpouring of practicing Romans 12, 2. The more that I understand about what God's like and what Jesus has done on my behalf, the more I realize I don't have anything else to hold on to in this world. That only Jesus can be the center and focus of my attention. So I have to hold on to him. But then the next thing I want to encourage you to do is to work like Ecclesiastes 9:10. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." Now, most of us are familiar with that part of the passage, but we may not be familiar with the second half of it. It says, "For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to where you are going." What this passage is pushing us to is to work today, to live today with the understanding that all of us are going to die. That you only have a certain amount of time in which you're going to be here on earth in which you can live and work to God's glory. So the admonition in this passage is to work as hard as you can. The scriptures also tell us that it is appointed unto each one of us to die. And after the death, there's going to be a judgment, a time in which we give an account for everything that we've said or done on the earth. We should live each moment, we should live each day with that in our minds, that today, this moment, might be the last moment in which I get to live to God's glory. There's one, the picture that I would draw in terms of this is someone with big muscles working very hard right next to a gravestone. this idea that I could pass away at any moment. There's one last thing that I want to encourage you to consider as the praise team comes. Our final song that we're going to sing at the end of this service is a song that's entitled, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. This is a song, if you think about it, is a difficult song for many of us to sing. If I think about the implications that are born out of this text, deciding to follow Jesus may mean I have to give up a lot of things that I hold dear. That it may actually cost me something to follow after Jesus. But there's a line in this particular song that asks the question, will you decide now to follow Jesus? Maybe today you've navigated off the path a little bit. Maybe you've lost your focus on the goal that's ahead, and instead of plowing the straight furrow that Jesus calls us to and following after him, you've looked back. You've had second thoughts about whether or not you're going to truly follow Jesus. And maybe as we sing this song, as you sing these words, they need to be a song and a word sung in rededication to actually follow after Jesus. To count the cost, but count him worthy of giving up all things to follow after him. But you may be here today and you've never actually followed Jesus at all. And the reason that you've not followed Jesus is because you've not trusted him. You've not done as the scriptures have called you to, that we have to recognize that each one of us has sinned. We've all done things that have broken our relationship with God. But God, in his love for us, made a way for us to be restored in relationship with him. That way is Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross in our place, paid the price for our sins, made us into God's family. But to have entrance into the kingdom of God, to be part of the kingdom of God, to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus, we first have to count the initial cost that was paid on our behalf. That Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and died in our place. He paid the price for our sins. The scriptures tell us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So whether or not you've never followed Jesus before, and maybe today is the first day that you would commit to following him by trusting in him for your salvation, or maybe you've navigated off the path, I want to invite you as they sing to come down here. There's nothing special about this place, but it's a place that you can start anew. You can ask for God's forgiveness and you can navigate back onto the path of following after him. You can count the cost of what it takes to be a disciple. The other thing that I know to be true is that there are many of you that are here today that the past week, the past 2 weeks, the past month, maybe even the past year have been heavy. You've had things happen in your life that are difficult, and they're not situations that you caused, but in the normal ebb and flow of life, things have been difficult. I'd like to extend the invitation to you too to come and pray, that you would ask for God's strength and help in your time of need. So I want to invite you to stand. I'm going to pray for us. If you feel inclined to come and pray, whether it's to start your relationship with Christ, there are people who are waiting and willing to pray with you, to walk you through the scriptures, to help you start your walk with Christ. But as we sing, mean the words as you sing them. Let me pray for us. Lord, we're thankful that today that you've come and you've paid the ultimate cost. What you call us to give up is so small in comparison to the price that you paid. Lord, I pray that today that we would see that the cost of following you is not as heavy as the glory of getting to receive the blessing from you of salvation, as getting the opportunity to spend eternal life with you, but that we would count all of our desires, everything in our life, as nothing in comparison to following after you, being your disciple, getting to preach the kingdom of God. Lord, help us to cut anything out of our lives that would hinder us, that we would give up anything to follow you. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us even now as we walk through life and face difficult times, that we would do those to your glory. Lord, help us even today and even this afternoon as we go across the street to have our picnic, that we would be known as a people who follow after you, that we truly are your disciples, that we know that your word is true. We know what you've called us to do, and that we're willing to follow you all the way to the end. Lord, we pray that you would bless us and use us in a way that's more powerful than we could ever even comprehend. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.